Good to see each of you here today. I'm thankful for this time of worship the Lord has given us once again. May we never take it for granted. Let's take our chorus books and turn toward the back. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, 14 verses, the way it was originally written. It tells a story of grace. It's not just picking and choosing certain parts that the world likes to sing, but as we sing this, we see clearly the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he saves wretches as we are, the work accomplished of the Lord Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. In evil long, I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience owned and felt the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had shed and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but all my tears were vain. Where could my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord had slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought
me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me there below shall be forever mine. When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
I guess we could sing that when we've been there untold years. There's no more time in eternity. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 30. My text is from verse 11 down to verse 14. And we have here an evil generation described. If we were to go out and ask people on the street, what is considered to be an evil generation? Probably a lot of people would look at you with puzzlement and say, well, there's parts of our generation that certainly are evil, but I can't say that it's all evil. And people that reason that way don't know the evil of their own hearts. When you consider ever since the fall of Adam, going all the way back there at the beginning of this creation, ask yourself, has there ever been a generation that is not evil, according to the scriptures? What makes up a generation? Well, it's people. And when we know that every child born in this world is born fallen, depraved, evil in their heart, it doesn't matter how they try to fix themselves up or live somewhat of a honest and admirable life, doing well for themselves, still, is there any that can be considered in any generation not to be evil? And the answer of Scripture is none. There's none righteous, no, not one. And there's where people halt and pull back because they've never been shown the evilness of their own heart. And they try to minimize what the scriptures say about who we are as fallen creatures. Here in Proverbs chapter 30, beginning with verse 11, we see this repeated 4 times. So that ought to catch our attention right there. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Repeats again in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Thirdly, down in verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And then, fourthly, in verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I pray as we take up your word once again, trusting that you have already prepared our hearts to receive this word, that we need your spirit to be our teacher and to show us who we are by nature, fallen in sin and depraved to the point where there's none righteous, no, not one. So as we study this important subject, that it might not be just a subject to tantalize our minds and thoughts, but truly, Lord, that by your word we'd be brought low to see that it is for such as we are that it required the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world and pay the sin debt of that fallen race that you gave to him. Apart from him, apart from whose work, none could be just before you. So we take our place by your spirit of grace and humbly look to you, Lord, to remind us that if there are any of us that have a right standing with you, it's not because of us. We're just as evil as the next person. But it's all because of that one righteous one, your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that having completed the work, sinners such as we are stand just, stand righteous before you. I pray that you would direct your word to the hearts of each one that you have given to your Son. And may indeed he be glorified. I give you the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, this expression here, a generation that is evil, is found throughout scriptures, and it's used to describe the effects of Adam's sin upon all of his creatures. I know I hear people saying, wow, it just seems like things are getting worse and worse in our day. I believe that they're no worse than they ever have been. How can it get any worse than the fall in Adam, whereby Adam and his disobedience plunged an entire world, an entire race into condemnation? And so all throughout Scripture, when we read the chronicles here of men and generations and how from one generation to another, they continue to pass on that evil to their children. Our children are born just like we were born in sin and came forth from the womb speaking lies. There's no innocent being that's ever been born in this world. And that's why from generation to generation, it is an evil generation. A holy man, a righteous man, who can find? Not among men. It took the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, sent of his Father, to be made under that very law that condemns sinners, to redeem those that were condemned by that law, that God might be just and justify sinners. Apart from that, there's no hope. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. These were several generations removed from Adam. This was in the days of Noah. And I don't know as you can find any worse description of what was true in his day than what we have today. It says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not even just the words or deeds, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. There are some today that are blind and believe that somehow within each of us there's that little space that they say is good, and if we could just flame the fire, that men can change. Well, any that reason that way have never been shown their own depravity. And that God is just then in his judgments. That's why he brought condemnation upon the world in Noah's day. And we know that there were just a few that he saved out of an entire world. Were Noah and his family delivered because God found some little good in them and therefore purposed to save them? Absolutely not. When we read here that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, that was Noah. That was his family. So what made the difference? Same thing that makes a difference for any one of us today. Paul asked that question, who maketh thee to differ? It's the Lord. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's it. Oh, the grace of God that took a fallen creature and purposed to save that son of Adam through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is back in the beginning. That it was said, God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Well, fast forward. So when Noah and his family came out of the ark, were they now pure? Absolutely not. First thing that Noah did was get drunk and expose himself to his sons. So sinners went into that ark, and sinners came out of that. What are we when the ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ, even being found in Christ? Our salvation is in him and his righteousness, but in our being and who we are, we're just as evil sinners as we ever were. And when you fast forward all the way to the time of Paul, when Paul was writing, look in Romans chapter 3. Thousands of years had gone by between the time of Noah and the time when the Lord raised up Paul to preach. But what does Paul declare here in Romans chapter 3? Well, he's quoting actually from the Old Testament. And he says in verse 9, because there was this thought that somehow the Jews were better than the Gentiles. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Having been given all the promises of God and all the types and pictures, prophecies concerning Christ as a nation, are we as Jews better than they? He says, no, in no wise. Are we better than any other nations to whom God has not given his word? There are plenty of places around this world when you talk about the Bible, they've never heard of it. And we consider those to be living in darkness. Well, I'll tell you, we've got more Bibles today being sold here in the United States, and yet the darkness is just the same as if we'd never had the word. Are we any better? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What is it that makes an evil generation? It's to be under sin, as we are in Adam. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I think I hear somebody saying, well, I seek after God. Well, you don't seek after the God of Scripture. It might be a God of your own imagination. And that's what we have today. We have idolaters that form an idea of God, much like themselves, And therefore, idolaters, that's what the word idolater means. It comes from the word idea, the thought, the imagination of the heart. But any god that men have that has not been revealed through this word is an idol god. They're all gone out of the way, the way being Christ. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What they speak and profess is really evil. We have that in our day today. People professing to know God. People professing to have laid hold of Christ, but they're liars. Because we don't lay hold of him. He lays hold of us. They're together become unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. It's not just talking about lying to their neighbor, but this is lying on God. How many will take the hymn we just sang, Amazing Grace, and they'll sing it without any knowledge as to who is God and what is that grace that is so amazing? I say that because it's distinctive grace. It's not for everybody, but they'll say, oh, no, it's for everybody. Well, there you are lying again. Anything that comes out of this mouth and heart is lying on God. I still think, well, that's your problem. You're thinking, and your thoughts are evil. You think, well, I think Christ died for everybody. There's the evilness of your heart, assuming that he owes in any way salvation. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. In other words, left to themselves, they're nothing more than a spokesman for Satan, the serpent, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. More of some of these groups proselytize and go out and try to get people making decisions, the more they shed blood. Because they're sealing people up unto a false hope, making them believe that somehow God expects a decision from them, and it's up to them. There's no glory of God to save whom he will. And the way of peace have they not known. That's Christ. They speak of Christ, but they have not known Christ. Why? Because he can only be known by the revelation of his Spirit. Here's the problem, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The God they worship wouldn't even hurt a flea. That's how they perceive him. Oh, he's a God of love. He's going to keep giving you opportunities if you'll just change your ways. That's not the God of Scripture. People say, well, I think God ought to give every single person a chance. Well, salvation is not by chance. It's by the directive of God himself. It's foreordaining sinners to salvation. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. Therein manifests the very evil of your nature, thinking that it should be some other way. So from Old and New Testament, we see expressed what it is to be an evil generation. That's found throughout Scripture. That's the first point. Secondly, it's an expression here, an evil generation that is descriptive, not just of the secular world. There are people that think, well, you're talking about the secular world out there. No. Just like Paul said, whether it's Jew or Gentile, the Jews were considered to be the religious ones and the Gentiles were the dogs. And yet he said there's no difference. Here, particularly as we read the Scripture, as much as the world lies in wickedness, and it does so because it's in the heart of man, because of the depravity of the heart, yet it has to be said that the greatest evil and manifestation of it is in false worship. In other words, works religion. It's still true when God refused Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. In reality, that's only one of two ways that God can be approached. And one is a way of condemnation. It's either in the way of Abel, which was the blood sacrifice, or all else is the way of Cain. And to be condemned. When you go to Matthew chapter 12, for example, who was our Lord Jesus denouncing? Yes, there were thieves and robbers and there were murderers in his day. You could look at that and say, what an evil generation. And it is so. If God leaves sinners to themselves, there'll be nothing but that in their lives. Thieves, robbers, rapers, fornicators, evil men. But look here in Matthew chapter 12 and 39, starting first of all in verse 34. Who does he address? He says, O generation of vipers. So when you're describing an evil generation, you're describing one of vipers, which harks back to the seed of the serpent, Satan, that are of Satan. Because he says here, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? He's talking about a religious generation. They're all about promoting the Bible, and yet don't know the God of the Bible. All about talking about a Jesus that they profess, and yet don't know the Lord Jesus. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? Or for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so the Lord here is addressing that evil generation, which was a religious generation. In verse 39, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And what does he say? Verse 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was his answer to those that sought a sign? He couldn't back to Scripture. All of the Old Testament pictures the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in type and picture and prophecy and promise. That's what Jonah was. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Brought forth. That's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from him, there is no hope. So he calls them an evil generation who promote their works rather than be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, and there's too many scriptures, but you notice this was of such importance that it was repeated twice. Two separate times the Lord said it. He told them that would desire a sign from heaven. He said that you have the ability, like so often we do, trying to figure out what the weather is going to be tomorrow. What's that saying? Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Well, here it is. When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailors delight. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Here he uses that expression again. Oh, wicked and adulterous generation. Or a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And look at here. He left them and departed. There are many that have been left to themselves. They've even read these scriptures, and they come up with prophecies and predictions of how things are going to be. And yet they know not Christ. That is an evil generation before the Lord. But come back here to our text in Proverbs chapter 30. There are described here four different ways in which this evil manifests itself. And the first I would describe as disrespect for authority. When it says here, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. If you've ever had kids, you know that it does not take long for that evil nature to manifest itself. We all want those first words to be daddy or mama. But if you've ever raised kids, the very first word that is going to come out of a child's mouth is going to be no. And that's what's described here. But it goes all the way back to Adam, who said no to his authority, his father. You say, well, who was Adam's father? It was God. But he preferred to remain silent and not speak as that authority for which God had put him in that garden and stood there as his wife, entertained the serpent, which was Satan, and saw that the fruit was good, even though God had said it was not to be partaken of. And she partook and gave to Adam. That's why by one man sin entered in the world. The commandment had been given to Adam. Be careful in what you allow. Because she partook and fell eyes wide open. Paul said there in Timothy that she was deceived, but Adam wasn't. That means he willfully disobeyed his father and thereby broke the commandment even before the Ten Commandments were given. So there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. We see that even in our own children, that by God's grace we've raised some of us under the gospel. And yet, irrespective of how they've been taught, they're going to curse their father in this, as some child might say, that might be your God, but that's not my God. Now, many of us as parents have heard our children actually say that. Or a mother who takes the time to read the scriptures to the children, and in the end, those children go their own way. That's what's described. Do not bless their mother. Even though God has mercifully put them in a home where they can hear of the gospel. And yet because of the evil of the heart, they turn their way. I tell you, we ought to marvel more that God would be gracious unto our children and actually reveal Christ in them than to marvel at the sinfulness of their sin. We know why they sin. But if God in his mercy is pleased to open their eyes, reveal Christ in them, they'll respect their father, they'll respect their mother, they'll bless their mother. They'll thank them for having been faithful in pointing them as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's an act of grace. Otherwise, this would be the result, this would be the end of every child born into this world. It's a generation that respects no authority, and that's really what the problem is today. In our generation, there are children being born that don't even have a father or know who the father is. And such is the nature of the fall that it puts everything in conflict to the order that God himself has established. They're just... In the heart, what we see here is that very rebellion, which is rebellion against God. It's a resistance to a parent's authority. It's a resistance to teacher's authority. It's a resistance to the government's authority. And as sinners, this is our nature, to have contempt for any kind of reproof. And would continue to be so were it not for God in his mercy and grace, taking and delivering us and drawing us to Christ, where we're brought to bow to our Father. When God gives his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, he's the one that brings us to bow to him as our authority. But secondly, there's a second description of an evil generation in verse 12. It says there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. So this would be a self-justifying generation. Not only one that disrespects authority, but is self-justifying, can do no wrong. It's a generation that is blind to their sin. And here it says, yet is not washed from their filthiness. How is it that any sinner is washed from their filthiness? It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And all for whom Christ has paid the debt, when that time comes whereby God by His Spirit reveals unto them their own sinfulness and reveals unto them the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be seen by them renouncing any thought of pureness or purity in their own eyes and giving all the glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we can conclude here from verse 12 is that any generation that continues to see themselves as pure in their own eyes, there's only one conclusion. They've never been washed from their filthiness and never will be. Because the only place where a sinner has ever been washed from their filthiness is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells you right there, it's not for everybody, because there are those that continue to justify themselves because they've never been washed from their filthiness. And I'll tell you this, if Christ has not paid their sin debt, they never will be washed. People today in religion are seeking ways to purify themselves. Whenever they get a notion that somehow, and some would say, I know I'm a sinner, I'm not as bad as others, but they'll go through this ritual to try to purify themselves. But that's not where it is. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in His sovereignty has purposed that some should already be washed from their filthiness. That's why we sing that hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. But if Christ has not paid their sin debt, they never will own their sinfulness, and they will always continue in that evil of thinking themselves pure when they're not. Thirdly, down here in verse 13, there is a generation. And see how the Lord directed the writer here to put it with emphasis. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They're not lifted up to God. They're lifted up upon themselves. And so here's the third description of an evil generation. It's prideful and self-willed. How lofty are their eyes? It's a generation that walks in pride and arrogance and believe that somehow they're still the Lord's. But what does the scripture say? In James chapter 4 and verse 6, and it's also repeated there by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, two important scriptures. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do you know that God has exercised His grace upon a sinner? It humbles the sinner, brings them low at Christ's feet, causes them to own their sin, and that if God should condemn them, He would be just in doing so. But what's the evidence of no grace? It's this pride and loftiness and self-will of thinking that somehow we're something when we're not. That's that arrogance, that pride. Whenever people talk about what they're doing for God or what they did for Jesus, I did this or I did that. That's that pride and self-will. And is the evidence of lack of grace. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. We take no glory or credit in anything that we are. As saved sinners, if God has been pleased to save us, it's because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, how many are around us whose eyes are lofty and prideful, and their eyelids are lifted up unto themselves or their works or their profession, but cannot speak of the work of Christ. And then fourthly, down here in verse 14, it's manifest by evil speaking. There is a generation, it says in verse 14, whose teeth are as swords. So there's a fourth description of an evil generation, and their jaw, teeth as knives, to what? Devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Does it matter? Is it vital how people speak? Absolutely. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's a generation that is filled with greed and devours others, thinking themselves to be better. Go back to the Pharisee in the temple. Looked upon that publican as not being worthy even to be present with him. And he in himself, it says he prayed to himself. When it speaks here of how lofty are their eyes, his eyes weren't on God. He didn't know God. But man, he was religious. And he was thanking God that he was not like that other. When people reason that way and think that way and look down their nose, it's what they call the holier than thou mentality, that somehow I'm better than any other. There's a clear evidence right there that a person is graceless, that their eyes have not been opened. And devour the poor. Those are the very ones that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Blessed are the poor. In other words, they have nothing with which to commend themselves to God. And yet, religious people will devour them and try to reform them and convert them to their ways, as if without following these religious leaders and religious works, that they're going to speak evil of you. And I'll tell you, those of us that are the Lord's, that don't identify with works religion, that the Lord has sealed our hearts to Christ, these of our day, the religious generation, are going to find fault with us because they hate the Christ who has been pleased to save us. Their teeth are as swords and their fangs like knives. We're the poor. They devour the poor from off the earth. And here it says like a leech, a horse leech in verse 15. We'll come back to that next time. I don't know if you've ever had one of those, but they're bloodsuckers. They get to latch on to you. They'll suck every ounce of blood out of you. And such are they that stand opposed to the very poor ones that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Oh, to be one of these poor ones that has nothing. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we might be made the very riches of God in him. But those that know not Christ, those that stand opposed to his work of grace, his message of salvation, not being in man's hands, but in God's alone. I'll tell you this, if you're one of those for whom Christ came, you're going to know and experience the evil speaking of those that have never known Christ. They're religious, but if you want to get under their skin, just begin to declare without compromise, that salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. You'll find them start talking, getting upset. Find every reason to condemn you. And yet, what did Christ say? Blessed are you when people speak falsely against you. And for my sake, he says, rejoice. Better to be found in Christ and to find our favor in him than to be in favor with men that denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. Some give lip service to him, but they do not acknowledge him in all things as being the Savior. They want to have their part. But that's the evil generation. And we can understand, we can identify, because such were some of us at one point. And we still have that heart. Same as anybody else, but for the grace of God. But thank God for his grace. All right, we'll draw a line there and pick up next time in verse 15.